right now. Father, we do ask you in Jesus' name that you would visit the Lurie home right now with great power. And we know just down the road at Harvest Christian Fellowship, Father, there's a church mourning over the early departure of their dear brother Christopher. We haven't lost him. He's not lost. Nobody lost him. Greg and Kathy didn't lose him. We know exactly where he is. And Father, we pray that you would just bring comfort and peace. And Lord, we pray that you'd bless this word to our hearts as we just dig into this. Lord, I'm asking you, you know my heart, that this would not be just a church service. Lord, that today, this morning, would be something awesome because what you gave us on this day in history when you delivered it shocked not only that world, it continues to shock the world today. So, Lord, let us not miss it. Let us sit up. Let us open up our eyes. Let's fill our lungs with air and our hearts beating with blood that we might be careful what and how we hear this parable. We pray it in Jesus' name and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Listen, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke's Gospel 15. I'm going to be the nice guy this morning and let you sit where you're sitting. Because if I had it my way, you would all have to get up, come up front, get real close. I would leave this podium and get right up front and walk around up here. That's in my heart. Okay? That's me. The intensity of this and the message that Jesus is sending regarding these parables that he's been teaching. There's three of them specifically regarding Luke 15 that speaks of something being lost and then found. And it speaks to us, as we know, about the Lord's love for us and dedication to us. But it is vitally important to me that we not have a sermon today that is what I guess would say a normal sermon. This has got to be a heart-searching evaluation of who and what we are. You may say today, well, I'm not a Christian. You need to listen to what Jesus says today because it's eternal truth. What he says and what's recorded in the Bible will someday judge your life. Today you might say, well, I am a Christian. Then we want to look at our own lives in light of what Jesus is teaching to us. And we want to be asking ourselves, Lord, is there anything else you want me to do? Is there anything else you want me to know? Is there anything else you want me to experience in my walk with you? And then maybe this morning you're a Christian, but you're far from God. That is the very reason why these parables have been put together. You all remember the setting, Jesus moving southward and he's speaking these parables. And as he's speaking out and teaching and calling the people to a greater walk with him, the Pharisees are listening, the scribes and the lawyers of the word, they're there. But there's a whole host of people just like you and I, just common, run-of-the-mill people who are very interested in what Jesus is saying and what Jesus is doing. And the stage of our scriptures, verses 8 to 13 this morning, but the whole thing is set around what happens in chapter 15, verses 1 to 3. Look at it there again, just by way of review. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him, Jesus, to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so he spoke this parable to them, saying, and last time we were together, he spoke to them this parable about the lost lamb. Remember the lamb that was lost? Wandered away from the rest of the fold? Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, which one of you would not leave your herd of 99 and go after that little one and get him back? And the picture was a warm-hearted parable to us about how God sent his son from heaven. And if you were the only one who have ever lived on this planet, or if you would have been the only one who's ever sinned on this planet, Jesus still would have come, leaving the 99, as it were, to come and get you or to get me. And then he speaks a parable which we don't need to spend much time on, but I want you to look at it with me. Look at verse 8. It ties both these external parables together. In verse 8, he says, or what woman? He builds upon the lost lamb. And now he says this, or what woman? Ladies, jot it down. The word here means a woman engaged to be married. This is very significant. What woman? Well, she's a woman engaged to be married, having 10 silver coins. Get this. She didn't have 10 silver coins in her purse. She had 10 silver coins in what I would say is a necklace. Take a necklace that's too tight for your head to get off, and you get it right up to your forehead, you can't get it off. That's That's the necklace. It's around the front of her head. And there are 10 little coins on it. You see, what's that all about? A woman who was engaged in the during the time of Jesus would wear this headband, this jewelry, and it would have 10 coins signifying that she is engaged. She's been promised. She is owned by a lover. And that lover is going to become her husband. And everybody who saw her and she proudly wore it declared, back off. She belongs to someone. She's owned. She is espoused to a man. She had this on. Now you see the value of it. 10 silver coins. If she loses one coin, does not she light a lamp and sweep the house and search for it carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which was lost. Do you girls get the, I guess it would be equivalent today where your diamond falls out of your engagement ring, right? I guess that's important. That's important to me because I would have bought it. But I guess, you know, that's a big deal. And that she's got that same feeling that you're thinking right now. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The value of one person. I'm sick and tired of this world putting down people and the value of people. It seems to me that this world's announcing a message that if we're not in some unified group, if we're not some unified world order, then we don't have any value. I want you to know God does not think that way. God thinks you and you by yourself have absolute value and worth. So much that he says, you know what it's like? It's like a woman engaged and she knocks her wedding diamond off of her engagement ring. Or the woman who's got the band across her head with the 10 coins. That the 10 coins announces that she's owned by her love. If she loses one, the announcement is not made clear. It's not there. Jesus is saying, that's how much worth you have to God. And to drive it home, there's this amazing and awesome announcement found in verses 11 to 13. When I say found in verses 11 to 13, this parable is too big, too valuable. There's too much here for us to tackle in one service. We're going to break this up into series regarding the parable, the famous parable of the prodigal son. Look at it. Verse 11. Then he said, here's the crowning parable. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them to his divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Stop right there. Church, that's all we can tackle today because it's just too much. It speaks too much to us. The title of the message this morning is entitled this, Christian, Come Home. Now, I would love if the Bible said, and he had a younger son whose name was Christian. Because the father is going to announce, come on home. I want you to come back. These parables over the course of these weeks together announces for the Christian to come back. Or maybe somebody today feels or senses you're too far from God. God will never love you. God will never save you. God will never give you hope. God won't wash away your guilt. The Bible says, Christian, come home. Or Christian to be, come home. There's no one outside the saving power of God. So the first thing I want you to realize in verses 11 and 12 is Christian, come home. All has been provided for. Will you mark that down? This is great. When it says here a certain man had two sons, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Circle the word livelihood. It means that the father did an accounting of all that he owned. He wanted to have an inventory of all that he had. The Bible suggests that he was possibly a rich man. Now, in that Jewish culture, the oldest son, we're talking about the youngest one here, but the oldest son who will show up in the next few weeks, the older son always got the bulk of the inheritance. Two-thirds of the inheritance would go to the firstborn son. The secondborn son would get one-third of it. That's true in that culture. But keep this in mind. Very important. Christian, come home. Why? Because all has been provided. And this is an absolutely wonderful thing. Church, jot this down before we get into these other considerations. It is a remarkable thing. In fact, 1 John 4:8 teaches this regarding God's remarkable love. It says that he who does not no, God does not love God, because first of all, listen, that God is love. This is an attribute, a quality of God, that God is love. So you can't say that God doesn't love you, because He is love, and God loves His creation. So when we talk about provision, it's very important that we keep that in the back of our minds. There's three things by introduction I want you to be thinking of. The Bible says about God that He is self-existent. We know that. We can write the definition down, but we don't comprehend it. God is self-existent. Do you guys remember when Jesus said, I am? Every time He used the words in Greek, ego, eimi, when He said, I am the bread of life, I am the living water, ego, eimi. The word I am is exactly in Greek that the word in Hebrew shows up with Moses on the mountain when Moses says, okay, I'm going to go back down to the children of Israel. I'm going to tell them You sent Me, but who do I say sent Me? And what did the Lord say? You tell them I am that I am sent You. What is that? From the Hebrew to the Greek, from the Greek to the Hebrew, it's a title reserved only for God. Someone might say, well, Jesus never said that He was God. You're wrong on many, many accounts. But this one is the greatest of all. When Jesus said, I am, remember in the garden when they came to arrest Him? They said, we're seeking Jesus. And He said, I am. And they fell down. Remember that? The announcement that He's the, and that what the, that's what the name means, self-existing one. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Father, as one, are the self-existent God, never having a beginning, never having an ending. And then the Bible says this about God, about our Lord and Savior. It says this, that He's eternal. That He's eternal. He never had a beginning, He'll never have an ending. And then the Bible also teaches that He's infinite. There's not a starting place or an end place regarding God. Now, why is that important to where we're going? Because the Bible tells us clearly in this parable, God is speaking to us to consider that He has provided all. God has provided His love, which is self-existent, because God is love. It's Him. That His love is eternal, because God is eternal. His love is infinite, because His person is infinite. Isn't that awesome to think? Love can run out. You know, we stand up here with weddings and we say, until death do we part. And that's the vow. And that's what God holds them to. But tragically in life, when we get our eyes off of our spouse or off of God and onto somebody else, love begins to wane or love begins to die. That's human love. It's frail. It's very erratic, but not God's love for you. It is self-existent, it is eternal, it's infinite, which now all has been provided. This is the message that this young boy and every one of us needs to understand. Verses 11 and 12. His love has never been limited toward you and I, Christian. The announcement that when the Father hears about His Son wanting to leave and the request is, Father, give me the portion of My goods, the goods that falls to Me. So He, without protest, the Father divides up the livelihood that He had acquired over His life. Now, I don't know about you, but emotionally, those of you who are parents, if your kid were to come to you and say, hey, you know, give me $1,000. I don't know about you, but I would say, get out of here. No way. And you would say that for a lot of reasons. Maybe it's because you don't have $1,000 to give them. That's a good reason. But emotionally, you may not want to give it to him because it could ruin his life. There's a lot of reasons why you may not give it to him, but understand this, that God's love toward you and I is unlimited. And just you hearing me say that, you go, oh, ho-hum, whatever, move on to the next point. And that is the tragedy. That's why I said earlier, I wish all of us could just get real close right now together and talk about these things. Because you and I don't care who you and I are today, we're guilty of something. And it is swallowing the definition and the weak, pathetic interpretation of what love is according to the world. The world doesn't know love. Very few Christians know love. When we see it, we almost don't recognize it. We don't understand it. When we see Jesus' life portrayed and lived out in the Bible, we scratch our heads and say, wow, that's great. That's cool. But we don't understand the depth of God's love for us. That God provided all, Christian. So come back home, because number one thing is this. It is wonderful to behold that His love toward you is not limited. The story of this son who's about to leave, the Father's love is not limited toward him. Don't you think that a father in a setting as what we're reading, don't you think he can read between the lines and see what his son is thinking? This son didn't just wake up one day with and have after having swallowed stupid pills and says, "Yeah, I'm going to go. I got to go. I got to run away from home. Give me all my money." The announcement is that God is announcing, and this father knew in the parable of his great love for his son. He doesn't fight. He doesn't kick. The father begins to prepare to give what the son is due. And emotionally, I disagree with that. You don't want to stretch a parable too far. You can mess it up. This is not saying that God will overlook our sin and never judge us regarding our sinfulness, even as a Christian. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that God is soft on sin. It doesn't mean that you go home and give your little spoiled brat everything he wants. That's not what it means either. But the attributes of God's love are amazing. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 5, the love of God has been poured out. Amazing. Poured out in great volume upon our hearts and within our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So this boy says, the young man, note this question he asks. It's pretty benign on the surface, but not good in the original language. "Father, give me the portion of good that falls to me." This is exactly what he's asking. "I want what I want, when I want it, and I want it now." You say, what makes you say that, Jack? Because the wording of this, when he said, "Father, give me what's falling to me," it literally means this. "Let's pretend, Dad, you're dead. I want what I'll get when you die." Every heart of every parent who's experienced this could kind of almost cringe when the younger boy, or it doesn't matter if it's the older boy or the daughter, comes up and says, "Listen, let's pretend. I've had enough of this relationship. I'm out of here. Let's pretend you're dead. Give me what's mine." Have you ever heard or seen such things? We see it every day in our culture. "When's he going to kick the bucket so I can quit my job and get all his money?" Oh, brother, I got to tell you, this is not in my notes, but I'm telling you, I'm going to say something and I hope it causes a riot. Come on. I hope it causes a riot. I have a firm biblical belief, and it may sound radical to you, but I want you to know I can back it up with scripture from Genesis to Revelation. If you have kids and they are godless and want nothing to do with your God who has blessed you in your life, I could not, being obedient to the Word of God, leave that kid a penny that belongs to God, because I am supposed to be stewardship over what God has given me. And if a kid says, "Give me what I wish you were dead. Give me what's owed to me so I can get out of this house." You know what? Nit, nada, nothing. Why? Because even though I might be dying, I might have cancer and I'm checking out, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden, with all of the stuff that God's asked me to be faithful with all my life, from being a dollar or $1 million, I'm supposed to be faithful with it. And at the end of my course, do you think God would say, "Now give it to your godless, rebellious son who will hook it away on girls or drink it down"? No. In fact, I believe I can argue from Scripture I would be judged by God for doing that. And you might say, "Oh my goodness, that's terrible. Don't you believe that blood is thicker than water?" Of course I believe blood's thicker than water. There's only something greater than that, and that is the Spirit's thicker than blood. My obedience to God is more important. Now, if you're a rebellious son sitting in here this morning, you want to leave right about now. But if you get up and go, we'll all know that you're the rebellious son. This is a very serious thing. And I know it sounds radical, but man, I'm telling you, it's biblical. And that has nothing to do with this Bible study today. It's not where I was going. I'm breaking it down, brother. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:15, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child." Mom and dad, you all know that, right? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Kids are like that. We've all been like that, or we're still like that. But he wants pleasure. He wants his happiness. He wants his fun. He wants it right now. And every human being, by the way, keep this in mind, has something, I believe, put within us by God to pursue heaven. Every human being created in the image of God, every human being is created in the image of God, has been placed, I believe, within them a pursuit of heaven. And you say, what makes you say that? Because listen, you and I and your neighbors and every human being will attempt to pursue heaven or their definition of heaven. They'll try to go find the fountain of life, or what's it called? The fountain of youth. They'll go after something that is so great, so beyond, so outrageously out there that is their pot of gold. Are you with me? Where does that come from? It comes from God having placed eternity in our hearts. Now, you may be pursuing winning the lottery. Friend, you're going to be severely disappointed, especially, clearly, from the statistics if you win it. 74% of the people who win lotteries nationwide wind up being alcoholics, drug addicts, and their homes are broken up. Did you know that? Man is not intended to pursue money as his utopia. Man is fallen from God and wants an awesome, wonderful, meaningful life. And when you don't have God, what do? You get all this stuff. You get the girls, you get the glory, you get the whatever it is. And you say, now do I have meaning? Now have I found heaven? Think about it. This young man is saying, I've had enough of this home. I'm out of here. I'm going to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and how I want to do it. But I need your money, Dad, to do it. It's amazing. Secondly, under verse 12, understand this. It's not only God's love that he's provided, but God has provided his plan. The younger son said to the father, give me the portion that falls to me. It has been reserved for me. It is my right to have it. They were Jewish, so this guy in the parable knows what his rights are. Jesus is making that very clear in the parable. God has a plan. Note the parodies. The world's got a plan. God has a plan. You and I are in the middle. We make choices. We make decisions. Jesus is saying, listen. And by the way, remember who he's speaking to. Don't miss this. He's speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. He's speaking to them. And in the line of these parables, he's really announcing, hey, scribes, Pharisees, calm down. All these, remember, verses 1, 2, and 3, all these sinners and tax collectors, let me tell you a story. God is the Father. He's in heaven. These sinners and tax collectors, they're like this young rebellious son. Later on in the next few weeks, you'll see that Jesus will equate the scribes and Pharisees to the older son who has stayed at home. Both of them are far from God, by the way. One guy takes off running and one guy sits in the house and grumbles and gripes about everything. They're both far from God. Jesus is saying, scribes and Pharisees, you just grumble and gripe about everything. And then these guys, they run away from home and they need to get called back into the kingdom. That's what's going on. It's amazing. God has a plan. You know this verse by heart now, but maybe there's a visitor and who doesn't know it. Jeremiah 29:11. Talk about God's plans. I tell you what, this is awesome. You ought to weld this onto the lunchbox of your kids heading off to college or something here. Jeremiah 29:11, remind them of it. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God's got a plan. World's got a plan, but God's got a plan. So remember, this boy's saying, hey, Pop, let's pretend you're dead. Give me what's mine. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but that way ends in death. The young boy, he hasn't lived long enough to experience things in life. I think it was Mark Twain. Doesn't matter who said it, but it's true. It's too bad that youth is wasted on young people, right? Because after you get older and you pick up all the pieces from your ruined life and you get your nose back on your face from having run into block walls and you realize as you get gray haired that, you know what, man, I think I would do things over. I would certainly do this, but not the other thing. You get wiser. At least you're supposed to be wiser with gray hair. But then you're too tired to implement the wisdom you have. It's really, really wrong. Truly, it's of this fallen world. You see all these young people with all these great looks and their body. They can jump over the building and they're doing stupid things with their life. And you're just thinking, man, God, just give me their body so I can do what you've called me to do, because now I know what to do and I can't do it. The Bible says in Psalm 103:13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who reverence him. But this child is rebellious. God is saying the human race is rebellious against God the Father. Doesn't want to know him. And God is announcing to the wayward Christian today in this parable, Christian, come home. Also this, all has been provided for his desire. That is, his desire has been for you. Imagine this father's heart. It says that He divided. So He, that's the Father, divided to them. That's both boys. His livelihood, the Father's livelihood. The word livelihood in Greek is bios. It means that He took stock of it all. I'm worth this much with property. I have these many camels and sheep and all of these things I own. Goes to His accountant. What's my worth? It's worth this much. All right. And the Father liquidates all that He has. You say, Jack, this is unbelievable. It's supposed to be incredibly unbelievable. Jesus is painting a picture. The Pharisees could have been scratching their beards and saying, where are you going with this? And then the announcement is simply this: when you shave it all away, the Father in heaven above liquidated everything that He had in sending His only Son, Jesus Christ, to come and die on the cross for the sins of the world, that we might inherit everything. Fantastic? Outrageous? Tremendous? Absolutely. Livelihood. Think of the Father. The Bible says that God, though He were rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we might receive the riches of God that are in Christ. Is that awesome? Can somebody who's halfway Pentecostal say amen? I mean, come on. This is amazing stuff. Maybe we're too comfortable. But when the world is shaking, this means everything. His desires for us. The Father gave all that He had. Inside this parable, by the way, as you know, I've mentioned last week that this particular parable is known as the gospel within the gospel. In this parable, the Father is crying out to the wayward boy, and the boy hasn't even left yet. Think of that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Think about this parable. That He gave, without strings attached, totally, His only begotten Son. That whoever, anyone can believe. In Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. John 20:31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through His name. That word "through His name" means that there's no life outside of His name. That life comes through His name. Why? His name went to the cross. His name went to the grave. His name rose again. Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have redemption. Here it is again. Through His blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. That word "blood" there speaks and points to the cross and beyond. Think of it. This is very, very cool. Jesus went to the cross and died there, but the cross is what began some priestly acts in motion. Jesus, our great high priest, offered Himself up as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Right, church? But that wasn't all. When He rose from the dead, He would have, according to the book of Hebrews, presented His blood before the throne of God in heaven on the altar of God. Read the book of Hebrews. Start in chapter 8 and go out to verse or chapter 10. Start in chapter 8, go out to chapter 10, the book of Hebrews. It's awesome. Jesus, by His own blood, offered up that sacrifice of blood before the Father, which is in heaven. I am so glad Jesus didn't offer His blood in some temple or shrine, synagogue or sanctuary on earth. Hallelujah for that. He presented it before His Father. That's why your salvation is secure in Christ, because moth and rust and thief cannot break in and steal your salvation from you. But here's the question. Are you saved? That is, are you saved from your sins? Have you been forgiven? Is your name written down in heaven? How do you know? Very, very important. The heart of God wants all that He has to be spent that you might know Him. So our first point was this. All has been provided. We see that. Point number two is found in verse 13. Christian, come home. Mercy has been extended. God's mercy is extended. His mercy, even in the presence of sin, His mercy is extended. Look at it. It says in verse 13. This is very sad, but we know the ending, so it works out great. Not many days after. Can you mark that down? Not many days after. The younger son gathered all together. God's mercy is extended to us. Maybe you're here today, or maybe you're listening and you're not living right for God. And you know it. I mean, you know it inside. You know you're not living right for God. And you're living in a life of sin right now. You're a Christian. Or you could be a non-Christian. Either way, God's mercy. If you're not a Christian today and you're living a sinful life, I want you to know something. God's mercy is being extended to you, but don't take advantage of it. You say, well, how do I know if His mercy is being extended to me? Check your pulse. Is your heart beating? Are you breathing? That's mercy. Because my friend, man, if I would have died before June 19th, 1977, I was lost and going to hell on June 19th, 1977. In fact, if I would have died prior to about 9 p.m., June 20th, 1977, I would have gone straight to hell. She said, don't put yourself down like that. You don't listen here. I knew me. I knew what I was doing. I knew what was going on. I would have gone straight to hell. And if you have not yet come to Christ, it's only God's mercy that's keeping you alive. So listen to this. God's mercy is even extended in the presence of sin. It doesn't mean that he looks away from sin. No, no, he'll deal with sin eventually. But note this, not many days after. The word means this, that when, again, mom and dad, listen up. When the kid came and asked his pop for the bucks, he had already concluded he was leaving. Now that shouldn't surprise you, should it? A kid runs away from home long before he slips out the back window with his knapsack. A wife has long left the house and left the marriage before she writes the letter and leaves it on the table. She's long gone. These things happen. No one quits a job unless the gears have been flowing because they've got somewhere else to go. This kid had a premeditated plan to leave his home and his father. And listen, as a Christian, have you ever backslidden away from God? Was it not premeditated? Of course it was premeditated. I'm just talking about me. When I backed away from God, it was premeditated. I knew He was God. I knew what I was supposed to do. I knew I was a Christian. But you know what? In your crazy thinking, you somehow convince yourself, well, I deserve this fling of sin. Really, you're saying, I deserve this idiotic act of stupidity that will ruin my life. I thank God that I got saved, and shortly after I got saved, my old friends called me back into their world, and this was my intention. I'll save them. I'll save them. And I went back into that old world that I'd come out of only 6 months earlier. And you know what it did? It wound up pulling me in. And about 3 months of living was worse than what I had done previously. And I went into such a fit of condemnation. I didn't think God could ever forgive me, that God could ever love me again. I had been this prodigal son. And maybe you're feeling like that today. I want you to know God's mercy is truly amazing. And God is so kind and loving. But listen, He gathers all His stuff together. He's going to take off. And that's a very serious thing, because when does sin begin to take hold of us and lead us away, as I said earlier, in the heart and the mind? You might be asking yourself, or asking about your kids or your husband or your wife, why does he or she keep doing that? What's with that? Why do they keep doing that? And why does he or she say those things when they say they don't mean it? Those kinds of things. You guys, it always starts in the heart first. We can be in church, we can look tremendous, we can look so religious and be right in the presence of sin, right in the midst of God extending mercy, and our hearts be far from God. And Jesus is warning us. The Bible tells us, in fact, this is amazing to me, Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 9. You know the story, Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden, what do you think about when you hear the Garden of Eden? Like, I want to go. I want to see it. What did it look like? Have you ever seen the best looking garden in the whole world? Can you imagine the Garden of Eden? I want to go. Awesome. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. They had sinned, and they were hiding from God. in the garden. God in His mercy. Mercy. He knows everything. God knows everything. What does He do? The Bible says that He comes through the garden in the cool of the day. And He says, Adam. What does He say next? I want to hear it. Where are you? Come on. Come on. Did not God know where He was? Adam, I'm really old. I'm hard of seeing. Are you kidding? Why? Why? Why, God, did you ask Adam, where is he? Because if Adam would have said, Eve, get out of the bushes. Come on. We're right here. We're right here. We're right here. We're absolutely naked. We sinned against you, and we want you to forgive us. Do you know what I believe would have happened? I believe that you and I would have been living in the garden today. Is that not the nature of our God, to forgive if asked? Yes. If Adam would have said, Eve, get out. We're right here. We blew it. We disobeyed you. Little kids do that. Have you seen little kids do that? Who broke this vase? I didn't mean to. Okay? They would have been forgiven. But what did they do? They hide now. Shh. Eve, shh. Can you imagine? By the way, the word in the Hebrew doesn't mean, you know, they sowed leaves on themselves. A leaf here and there. The word in the Hebrew suggests they were covered in leaves. Like, here, get this molasses on your body and roll around on the grass, Eve, and stand there like a bush. You see these eyes blinking? It was ridiculous. In the garden, and here's mercy. Adam, I don't like the way you look. That's not the way I made you. He could have, right? He could have just fried Adam and Eve right there. Like a bug light. Zap. He could have, but He extended mercy. And that mercy has been going on for thousands of years until redemption is over and the day of God begins for all mankind. Amazing to me. The Bible says in Lamentations 3:22 that it's the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His great passion fails not. We learn this from verse 13 also, that His mercy is extended, even though you and I have wandered far from God. It says here in verse 13 that the boy journeyed far into a far, far distant country. There's something cool. Let's be honest. There's something cool about being in a far distant country. I've been in many, many, many far distant countries. There's something cool about it. And first of all, it's like, what a weird language. Listen to that. What a weird language. Smells. What is that smell? Food, different foods, culture, completely different. Something cool about it. But you know what? This boy also, you can find out in a far distant country. Nobody knows you. You don't know anybody else. How do you handle that opportunity? Hey man, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Oh yeah? Are we not hearing about a former presidential candidate who was far from home this week and is involved in a adulterous relationship all over the news? What's going on? Far from home. You have a tendency to let down your guard far from home. What happens when you're far from home? There's nobody there to hold you. There's no mom and dad there to say, get into bed. It's 10 o'clock. What are you doing still? Turn up your light. Get into bed. That kid said, I want to get out of here. Give me the money that's due to me. Let's pretend you're dead. I'm out of here. And he leaves the far country. Imagine the skip in his step. I'm on my own. I can do what I want when I want to do it. He's all excited. He's like Pinocchio heading off. And all the disaster that's looming. Because you know what? He wants to be an adult. He wants to play adult things and do adult stuff, which adults can't handle either. But he's just a young boy. He's just a young man. He doesn't have it. And he's far from God in a far country. Nobody knows him. People will laugh at his jokes because it's all brand new. Everything's exotic. It's very tremendous. The draw of the city lights. It's all something. Heading off to college. Mom and dad are 2,000 miles from home. Wow. Think about it. Thomas Huxley said, a man's day of trouble begins when he discovers that he can do whatever he wants. Think of that. Is that not true? Did you guys hear me? Are you sleeping? A man's day of trouble begins when he discovers that he can do whatever he wants. That's when you get into trouble. He goes into a far country. I love Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10 says, "Where can I go from your spirit?" David wrote. And David ought to know. David sinned enough to find out. "Everywhere I go, you're there." Can you imagine when he was winking at Bathsheba? God was saying, "What are you doing? Man, look at her." No, no, don't look at her. Think about it. Hey, he asked for his commander's input. "What's her name?" Can you imagine? The Holy Spirit was saying, "You don't need to know her name." Then he sins, horrible life. He winds up killing her husband, winds up impregnating her, adultery, the whole mess. David then says, Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your presence?" Question, who would want to? Or where can I flee? "If I ascend into heaven, you're there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, you're there. Even there, your hand will lead me." I love that. I don't want to listen, Jonah. I don't want to listen to you, God. Get in a boat. Let's go. And he goes in the boat and God's there. Jonah's thinking, "We are so far from home. This is cool. I got away from God." Hello, Jonah. Imagine. You might be saying, "Oh, Pastor, my boy is far from home. He's not walking with God, and then he's heading off to college. It's going to be worse." And listen, mom, dad, have you ever heard of air support? You know, when you launch a military campaign, you don't send your troops in first. You bomb the snot out of the ground and prepare it for your troops. Air support. Mom and dad, get on your knees. Start praying for your kids. "Lord, I'm asking you to deliver this Sidewinder missile prayer. Lord, I'm asking you to deliver this atom bomb prayer." You pray seriously. "Lord, you keep my son a virgin. If he sees a girl and starts going crazy, just cause him to throw up wherever he's at." You pray, they're called, in biblical, David prayed prayers like that. They're called imprecatory prayers. "Lord, if some evil is coming to my son, break that evil in half." Hey, mom and dad, I don't know if you fought for the soul of your kids up until now, but you better leave this sanctuary today fighting for your kids. I don't care if your kid is 50 years old. Amen. Fight for your kid. He's still your kid. No matter how goofball he turned out to be, he's still your kid. And you pray for his soul, because you know what? His soul's in the balance. Jesus is telling us the soul of this kid's in the balance. He's far from home. Also this, mercy has been extended to us even if you and I have made stupid decisions. I couldn't find a word "stupid" that was nice on Sunday morning. Now, people are going to say, "My kid, I don't let my kids say that word." I know that. And I really struggle with putting that word on the screen. I just couldn't find a word any better than that. We've all made just dumb decisions. Why did we do that? Look at verse 13. There he wasted his possessions. Squandered. Wasted. But the word is amazing. I'll give you the meaning of it in a moment. I don't want you to hear it just yet. He wasted his possessions. How did that happen? In his mind, this is the plague of a young mind. He forgot. Have you ever talked to your kids, "Why did you do that?" "I forgot." "Didn't I tell you that you needed to turn this on at a certain time or else the thing would burn up?" "Yeah." Why did you do that?" "I forgot." Psalm 106:13, Israel forgot God's works. They did not wait upon his counsel, but instead they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and they tempted God in the desert. So he gave them what they asked for, but sent leanness, thinness, shallowness, apathy into their souls. Wow. Give me what? Hey, dad, let's pretend you're dad. Give me all the money. You think that's the answer to you finding utopia? It comes with a great price. Stupid decisions. Every one of us have made stupid decisions. The key is to arrest that stupid thought in your head before it becomes a decision. We can't go to this part yet of Luke 15, but his brother is going to tell us later, verse 30, that he wasted all his bucks on harlots. Man. Wasted his life. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Proverbs 3, 5. Very, very wonderful verse. Verses 5 through 9 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." This is what you give your kids. This is what you give yourself. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding." That's how you keep. See, Pastor, give me some application. How do I keep from making stupid decisions? This is all you need. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding." Don't counsel with yourself. "In all your ways acknowledge Him." Pray. "And He will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes." You know how kids are wise in their own eyes? "You don't know nothing, Dad." "Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh, strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with your first fruits of all your increase." In other words, tithe to God what's His, and everything you own belongs to Him. Keep that perspective in your mind and you'll do well. Amen. By the way, you know, this is another thing that's not in my notes, but a lot of people, this ridiculous demonic doctrine about prosperity. You need to, you know, take out $100 bill. $100 bill. Tear off one little portion and you keep that little portion and then ship or mail the big piece to us here at 1-800 or whatever the number is. You mail it in though and have faith. That is demonic. That's insane. If that lunatic on TV had faith, he would say, "Tear off that little corner of that $100 bill. Mail it to me and I'll show you that I have faith in God." No, he takes the part that you can deposit in the bank and leaves you with nothing. And people go, "Oh, yeah, oh, mail it in. Wait, honey, get the checkbook, mail it in." Come on. But there is a prosperity to be had. God could choose it to be money. He could choose it to be health. When you follow Him and make the right decisions. I know many wonderful men and women of God who are super blessed in life. And I don't mean just money. Maybe they don't have money, but they've got great health. They've got great relationships with their kids. It doesn't have to be that stuff. But when you honor God with your possessions, He'll bless you. And let Him define what blessing is. Yeah, if I tithe, will I get $1,000 next week? How dare you? Let God define what blessing is. Terrible decisions made. Third and final point, it's this. Christian, come home because conviction, let's be honest, has been upon you. God's convicting you. Just the title of the message 45 minutes ago, convicting you. Christian, come home. Oh, man, He wants me to come home. I've been wandering from God. I've been living my own life. I'm sleeping with Bubbles or with Rocky. And I need to come back to God. I got to come back. Verse 13 says, he went to that far country and look, he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. The word prodigal, get a load of this. Conviction has been upon you. Watch this. Prodigal living. Because you and I have been doing the wrong thing if we're far from God. We've been doing the wrong thing. Don't blame anybody. You guys, you and I will never get right with God if we're blaming others about our situation. You say, Pastor, you don't know my story. I don't want to know your story. I can't do anything with your story. And you can't either. Take your story to God. Don't call your friends anymore. Church, are you listening to me? Don't call your friends anymore and tell them about your big problem, that why you can't forgive, why you can't stop it. You've spent more time talking to your friends than you have on your knees with God about it. Go to God about it. Call Him up. Jeremiah 33:3. That's His phone number. It's Jeremiah 33:3. He says right there, call me and I will listen to you. What kind of a deal is that? That's a great phone service. Better than my service I got. Call me. He says, call me and I'll listen to you. Tell Him. And then leave it with Him. See, when Jesus is not the Lord of your life, you enjoy being the Lord of your life. And only way you can be the Lord of your life is if you have this messed up little ball of yarn with boogers and glue and gum and fur in it. And it's like, this is mine. And it's all ugly and stinky and weird. And you like the control. You like to have it. It gives you something to do. Listen, give it to Him and find out what it's like to come home to Him and live a life that is amazingly honoring to Him and for you, pure excitement and joy. It is absolutely true. Don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. I used to have a little ball of yarn with boogers and glue and fur in it. And this was my thing. And I'm thinking if I sit on it long enough, I'll hatch something out of it good. Nothing good comes out of it. Listen, we've done the wrong thing. Conviction comes upon us. Prodigal living. Get a load of this. This is amazing. The word prodigal is the root word to the English word that we have to be prodigious. It means this: great amount, great size, great volume. The word means lavish, abundant, generous, extravagant. Now let's read it again. He went and wasted his life on extravagant, abundant, generous, lavish living. He tried to find heaven, did he not? See, that's stretching it. No, I'm not. Because guess what? Another term in theology for this parable. In theological terms, this parable has often been referred to as the prodigal God. And you say, what? Based upon the pure meaning of the word, everything that this boy went out after to try to get for his own life, he fails. Because the world can't give it. Girls, guys, money, power, can't give it. The prodigal God, take the meaning of the word, to lavish, to be amazingly, abundantly extravagant God, is for him to take what you're looking for and to provide it by and with his amazing, generous, lavish love and his livelihood. The Father gave everything for the boy. The Father in heaven gave everything for us. He has given us overwhelming things. And what are we to do but to come home? We've lived wrong. And he says, come on back. Secondly, it's this: because you and I have been going to the wrong places like this boy did. To the wrong places. Listen. Wherever we go as Christians, if you're walking with God or not and you're a Christian, the place that you and I go, we will either leave an impression on it, and we will, and it will certainly leave an impression upon us to either pray for it or to tamper with it. The wrong places. Stay away from the wrong places. You have to make a decision to do that. I am not going to do this anymore, because every time I do... Listen, are you having a hard time with stuff on your computer? I told a lady this in this church years ago, and it bears repeating. She says, my husband is on internet pornography and I don't know what to do. It's ruining our marriage. And I said, listen to this. I said, I'll tell you what to do. Are you going home today? Yeah. Okay, I want you to go home today. I want you to unplug the computer. I want you to walk out in the middle of the driveway, and I want you to throw it straight down on the ground as hard as you can. And she went, I can't do that. And I go, why? How much? She goes, that computer costs $1,500. And I said, then lose your marriage. I said, an attorney will be a lot. Your first 5 minutes with the attorney will be $1,500. I said, I'm done talking to you. I just told you what to do. Next. Guess what happened? She almost lost her marriage until the computer was thrown in the middle of the driveway. Marriage? Dell computer. Marriage? Apple computer. What do I do? Are you crazy? Think about it. Get it out. If he can't handle it, throw him out. I mean, throw it out. And no, I didn't. That was a true slip. I didn't mean to say that. The Bible says in Proverbs 1, verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not go after them. That's another one to weld onto your little son or daughter's lunchbox to college. If sinners entice you, don't go after them. Very, very important. We'll end with this. Final thing. Verse 13. We've learned this from verse 13. Conviction will not leave you and I because you've been living the wrong life. God will not give up on you. He will not stop. The truth is, God, who made you, has a better life for you to live. And you need to believe that. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, eye has not seen. This is amazing. There's no human eyeball in the history of mankind, including Adam and Eve, from this verse. Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. See, the boy said, I want it now and I want it my way. God says, just wait. Just wait. Ephesians 3:19 says, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. This boy is going to later fill himself with pig food because he's far from God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Amazing thing. Okay, this is it. We end right here. I'm going to give you this thought to hold. With each of the three parables that we've looked at so far, the lamb that was lost, the coin that was lost, and this boy that we're learning about, this young man who is lost, there's a common line drawn regarding these parables. Number one, that sin takes us away from God. Obviously, right? Number two, we are temporarily excited and stimulated by the sin and what it feels like. The Bible says sin's pleasurable for a season. Seasons come and go. Number two, when the results of sin have conceived, they affect our lives. That's a fact. You're not going to get around it. Number four, the commencement of pain and suffering begins in our lives as sin has run its course. Number five, a decision must be made to stay or to go back home. And if you look at these things right here, you can march through how you wound up messing up your life. If you march through these things, you can see the pathology of how you got to where you're at today. I know it's mathematically possible. I'm not speaking to anyone in this church today. But you might know somebody where this message applies. Or you might want to hang on to it because you know what? I don't have to run far from home to be far from God. My heart can be far from God. And so, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking closely at this. And it's really coming down in many ways to not only personal and private life with God, but a lot of it has to do with our family life. And we'll be talking about that a lot in the weeks ahead. Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, the reality of all that's before us applies to each and every one of our lives to some degree or another at some point in time. And Lord, I pray that today, Father, that right now, if a young man or a young woman is hearing and feeling and sensing your voice, which is convicting them, that today that would change. If there's a Christian today that has wandered off the path, remind them that this is no accident that they're here today, that what they're listening to has been ordained by you. Give them the power to overlook the messenger that they might receive the message. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, this is a serious moment. If today God is calling you, there is a pressure on your chest. It's on your chest. It's in your heart. You know it. You don't like it, but you can't leave it. And you sense today the Lord has called you out. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. This is a very private moment. Maybe today you're saying, Jack, I want to come to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I am that wayward daughter or son. I want to come into the family of God. I want to be born again, Jesus said. I want to become a Christian today, and I want to come home to the Creator God that made my life. I'm looking around. No one else is. Will you put your hand up wherever you're at right now, and you're saying, that's me, Jack. That's what I want. God bless you in the back. Anyone else? Up front right here. Anyone else to my right back there? Anyone? Over here to my left, several of you here. Over. God bless you. Anyone else? You can put your hands down. Praise God for that. Anyone now, you're a Christian and you've strayed from God. And normally I would not ask you to raise your hands, but just do this. Put your hand up because this is a vow and a covenant today. You're basically raising your hand saying, I pledge this today. That God, I love you and I have fallen away and I want to come back. And I want to be safe again in the everlasting arms. It's too hard to live like this, God. I want to come home. Raise your hand if that's you today. God bless you, many of you. We all understand how that is. The Lord has ordained this day. You can put your hands down. The Lord has ordained this day to say to you, I have heard your call. Father, for these who are accepting Christ for the first time, to those who are today vowing to renew their walk with you, We ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you would descend upon them in your great healing touch, your great warmth of embrace. And Father, that you would allow those words to ring true when Jesus said, "I do not condemn thee. Go and sin no more." That together today we would walk with Jesus Christ. Father, through the course of these weeks ahead, may we learn great things about coming home. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Hey, before we dismiss you...